Welcome back to the Revenant Living Podcast. As always, I'm excited to dive into conversations that challenge, inspire, and encourage us to live lives grounded in faith, resilience, and truth. In today's episode, we're joined by Matthew McQueen, a dedicated service member, a passionate believer, and an advocate for discipleship and lifestyle evangelism within the military. Matthew brings a unique perspective, having journeyed through faith from a young age, and now, with a military background and involvement in the Officer Christian Fellowship, he's here to share insights into the significance of faith in action, especially in environments where the pressures are high and the values can often clash with biblical principles. In our conversation, Matthew opens up about the importance of living out our faith daily, a concept he calls lifestyle evangelism. He shares how OCF provides vital support to military members, helping them to stay strong in their faith and to lead by example. We talk about how discipleship isn't just a one-time commitment, but a lifelong process that encourages personal growth and supports a thriving community of believers. We also tackle the influence of cultural norms on faith and the importance of a biblical worldview to help navigate challenges that arise. Matthew and I explore his thoughts on relationships, particularly the value of waiting until marriage to experience a truly fulfilling partnership. As he explains, marriage is a covenant, not a contract, and as believers, we're called to uphold God's design, even when it's countercultural. Matthew also shares practical advice for parents who are raising children in faith, emphasizing the power of discipleship in the home, a strong commitment to spiritual growth, and the importance of staying connected with our children to nurture their own faith journey. We touch on mentorship, scripture memorization, and the role of community in building a resilient faith that can withstand the challenges of our world. So if you're ready to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired, grab your coffee, settle in, and join us as we dive into this powerful conversation with Matthew McQueen. You won't want to miss his insights on building a life of faith, resilience, and integrity.
All right, welcome back to the Revenant Living Podcast. This week I have Matthew McQueen, and we're super excited to have him on. We've been dialoguing for about a month or so, or correction, a couple months now. And so I get to finally meet him in person. And so, Matthew, welcome to the Revenant Living Podcast.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Yeah. And so, like most guests, I always like to give you guys an opportunity to just give the listeners an understanding of, like, your background, your testimony, however you want to scope it on, you know, how did you come to following Christ and what kind of getting into the discipleship piece that we're going to talk in later, like, what did that look like for you? And I'll hand it over to you to let you kind of tell the people who you are and what
All right.
you're
about. Sounds good. My background has to include the military. I grew up in a military family. My dad was in the Navy. And then when I left home and graduated college, I went into the Air Force. So the majority of my life has been tied in some way, shape, or form to the military. And so I don't have what a lot of people, maybe even most people have, which is a specific home that I, you know, a place that I call home. I tend to call home where I live. And it's just kind of interesting. I've been talking to my wife recently, and when she says home, she means very specifically Massachusetts, where she grew up. But for me, I grew up all over. So as we were traveling around, my parents, when I was young, were not regularly going to church. And my aunt and uncle, my dad's brother and wife, invited me to come visit for vacation Bible school when I was four. And so I actually flew from Virginia to West Virginia, so not a long flight, but flew to their house and went to vacation Bible school. And it was at the end of that week that I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I mostly am telling you that story from what's been told to me by my parents and my aunt and uncle. Obviously, I was pretty young. But it's just kind of a sweet story. And recently, we were with my aunt and uncle. They were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And we're looking back at some old pictures and seeing pictures of me there at their house and going to Vacation Bible School and getting on the bus to the church. So it's just kind of sweet. So I became a Christian at a very young age, and shortly thereafter, my parents did start going to church, and I think that may have been one of those things that kind of kicked them into gear, because they had both grown up in the church, just weren't going on a regular basis. And so we started going to church, Presbyterian church, and then kind of fast forward a few years in high school, we moved with the Navy to Connecticut. The Groton New London Naval Base there, and started going to Groton Heights Baptist Church. And the youth pastor there, Art Greenleaf, was phenomenal. And just very interested in the high school kids. He had a high schooler himself and other ages, but just invested in me and the other students. And I had been learning and growing, but my faith kind of took off at that point. And I got a Bible then and started reading through the Bible cover to cover. The first time through took me a while. There was a NIV student Bible with a little check plan to walk through the Bible, and I think it was a 3-year plan, and I think it took me 4 years. But just started to really personalize my faith and read and understand what the scriptures teach about who we should be and our character, and started to learn how to apply the scripture to life. And that really, for me, even though I accepted Christ at 4, that high school experience in youth group really kind of set a trajectory of Christ being at the center of my life and being something that I'm passionate about and is something that drives everything that I do in life. I continued to stay connected through college, through University Christian Fellowship, and then Campus Crusade for Christ. Got a chance to go on a beach evangelism, which I guess it's called Crew now, but that has been a staple for many, many years. And also had a leader there in Campus Crusade for Christ that was very real with me and asked some very direct questions about sin areas that men struggle with. And it was the first time someone had been just kind of very transparent with his own struggles and very direct to me, asking questions about where are you, Matthew? And didn't leave me room to kind of, you know, soft pedal and get out of it. So that was another kind of big step for me in growing in my faith. And then I would say that it's sanctification is a lifelong journey. It's been a continuing walk with Christ. I've of course, as anyone has, have had bumps along the road, both highs and lows. I met my wife at my first assignment in Massachusetts. Julie grew up her whole life in Massachusetts, and we met in Lexington at Grace Chapel. And we fairly quickly decided we want to get married, and did get married. About a year and a half or so into our marriage, we went on a mission trip to Haiti. And working with orphans in Haiti was just a phenomenal experience on many levels. One being just seeing the joy that people with almost nothing, literally almost nothing, you know, not even sure if they were going to have a meal that day. Many of the people, at least at that time, and it's much worse now than it was when we went, many people might only have one meal a day. And so seeing the joy that they had in spite of their physical lack of provision was just a phenomenal experience. And just, you know, you have markers along your Christian walk of things where you learn and grow in kind of leaps and bounds. And that was one of those markers of just recognizing that our joy in our relationship with God is not at all tied to what we have or, you know, our provision. And so that was just an amazing experience. And, it, you know, there have been many other wonderful experiences and joys. Of course, the having children, I now have three boys, and walking through teaching them, passing on our faith. My wife was the primary homeschooler for a dozen years. Things like that are just, you know, you continue, God continues to work in you and teach you, and you learn and grow in maturity and grow in Christ likeness through the experiences you walk through. So that's kind of my background, moved all around. Now retired from the Air Force, and I'm now working for a defense contractor and very heavily involved in my church and in ministry and serving, and am pursuing Bible study and community and discipleship. And I see sanctification and growth as a lifelong process. And as we were just talking earlier, it's kind of funny, amusing sometimes to hear Paul talk about his own journey and to see someone of tremendous theological stature and an amazing, someone with an amazing ability to put forward apologetics and defend the faith, to say that he struggles and to feel like he's the worst of sinners and that he is unable to do the things he wants to do in Christ and does the things he doesn't want to do. So I see it as a lifelong journey and look to giants like Paul to guide my own life of continual pursuit of drawing closer to Christ.
Thanks for giving that kind of introduction. And then I think the one area that we haven't talked about is kind of your role and responsibility in OCF or Officer Christian Fellowship. And that's kind of how we got connected.
Yes.
So if you wouldn't mind, just take a few moments to kind of explain for those that are listeners that aren't in the military, haven't had any experience with them, and what they are, who they are, and kind of what they offer specifically in the Williamson County and or Central Texas area.
Right. Specifically. Sure. Sounds good. I have been connected to Officers Christian Fellowship at different points through my life. Having grown up in a military family, Officers Christian Fellowship comes alongside churches and chapels and ministers to military members. They pursue discipleship both among officers and enlisted in the military, with the starting point and emphasis being on leaders, and that naturally gravitates to the officer side, but it's also the senior non-commissioned officers. So it's really across the board, focused on teaching and growing leaders in the military community to reach the military community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to disciple military members so that they can grow and so that they can create more disciples. So I have had touch points with OCF at multiple points throughout my life, and I was involved. One of the studies that was particularly meaningful to me is during a time that I was at in Tampa, Florida, at MacDill Air Force Base. I was involved in a OCF Bible study that was mixed with NCOs and officers, and just to see the teaching and Bible study that was ministering to the military members there, and I think there were a few civilians involved as well, was just really encouraging to me. I was there by myself, away from my family, and so it was a I did get involved in a local church as well, but it was a respite to kind of connect with other like-minded Christians who were pursuing growth, pursuing Bible study, pursuing discipleship, and an opportunity to make a quick connection, which is something when you're in the military is very important, to make quick connections, because you may, in this case, I was there for 6 months, but you may be somewhere for a year or 2 years, and you want to get connected into the Christian community quickly so that you can, at least I feel like, I want to be able to not just attend in a community, but to be involved and to serve and to minister. And OCF is one of those organizations that helps facilitate that. And so I now am since 2020, have been in the Austin area, and the director of OCF traveled around and was meeting with people, sharing his vision for expanding the ministry of OCF, expanding the reach, and recognizing that the Central Texas area is an area that tends to be underserved. There is a huge community in around San Antonio, just based on the military facilities that are there, the number of retirees that are in the area. There's a very strong and vibrant community there, but not as much in Central Texas. And he was just sharing his vision for expanding to a very important region where there is the Austin community, the University of Texas, Fort Hood, now Fort Cavazos, and the massive army community there that is a very high operational tempo community, deployed a lot, and a number of other colleges in the area with ROTC on the campuses. Just a desire to provide resources to military members to grow in their faith. And so I was very excited about that opportunity to play a role, a lay role. Most of the people that support OCF are in a lay capacity. There's very few paid positions within the entire ministry. And so it relies on people to volunteer to serve. And so I'm serving as an area coordinator, which is trying to facilitate connection and to provide support, resources, and to encourage and pray with people who are interested or are involved in OCF, and to encourage the formation of Bible studies and discipleship opportunities to reach out with the gospel and growth in Christ amongst the military community. So that's, I said yes to Scott, the director of OCF. I said, I'm interested in doing that. And that's what got me involved in terms of being a volunteer. I was a participant before in a Bible study a couple times, and now I'm involved as a volunteer in trying to expand and encourage and build up OCF within the Central Texas area.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah, thanks for kind of outlining that whole thing. And so to the listeners, I know I have being the fact that I work at Fort Cavazos, a lot of the people I work with are aware that I have a podcast. They listen to it potentially. I have a lot of friends across my military career that probably listen to it in some way, shape, or form. And so if you are part of the military and want to be involved specifically in the Central Texas area, I'll put Matthew's information with this show, and please reach out.
That'd be great. And
if you're not part of the military, like, it doesn't mean you can't be a part. And if you feel kind of like God or the Spirit tethering your heart to be able to support those that support our country through this ministry, please reach out. I know that this community has a lot of needs and desires that they could fill, just needing those key volunteers to help either provide space, resourcing, or their time. So
yeah,
one of the things that I just kind of keep hearing you say over and over and over again is discipleship. And that was kind of one of the things we wanted to kind of shape the discussion on. And so first, before we kind of get into some of the other areas, I'm curious, you know, I believe it was 21 years in the Air Force, correct?
Yes.
And you retired at Lieutenant Colonel.
Yes.
And so that's a wonderful career to be able to retire at Lieutenant Colonel. I have a mentor that told me, like, that's a successful career. Anything after that is just icing on the cake. I'm pursuing that as well.
Yeah.
But as a leader in the military, like, discipleship, or what we like to call mentorship, as you probably remember, is critical. And that's probably what was inculcated in your time in the Air Force, and probably shaped also a lot of the discipleship that you felt a sense towards. And so for those that are currently in the military, or those that are currently, like, in a position where they are in leadership, from your experience, like, how did you manage the people below you through leadership means, but at the same time was trying to disciple them, maybe covertly or overtly, to see the bigger picture that, you know, that you felt God provided you as you continue to walk through that season?
Right. I would say I'm very much an advocate for what I would call lifestyle evangelism, which is less so direct, kind of cold sharing of the gospel without a relationship, but more so living out my faith and making it something that is evident that faith in Christ is a central part of my life, and not hiding that, but not making that something that I'm pushing, and talking to people about faith in a general way. One of the things that I would tell people that work for me is you need to decide for you where your priorities are if you want to be an effective person, between your family, your personal fitness, your faith, and your career or your job or your mission. And you need to maintain focus, emphasis, and health in all of those areas. And I tried to be careful not to to say, well, for me, faith is the most important. That's the driving factor. But to say, you need to decide, and I think they are all important. And if you haven't explored all of those and evaluated where you want to spend your time, then that's something you need to do. And so I would exemplify my own faith, and leave it up to opportunities in counseling or in which I, you know, you're driven to that on a regular basis in the military. That's just part of feedback, and the evaluation process is just a normal part of the military. So whether that's in evaluations and counseling, or whether that's just people coming up and asking me, hey, I saw you were going through this, and you know, you seem to not be fazed by that. Why is that? And you know, just using those opportunities to share my faith and how that has been a central factor for me and allowed me to succeed and to weather issues and storms and problems and things that I'd gone through, and to share how my faith in Christ has been an enabler for the things that I have done in my life, in my family, in my career, and to lead people directly to pursuing some level of faith or at least spirituality, because some people choose to pursue that in a more secular way, but to pursue that and to examine it and to figure out what they believed, and to fit that in amongst family, fitness, career, because people tend to get out of balance. Mm-hmm. You know, some people in the military get out of balance with fitness. And that becomes kind of a driving thing, and it becomes a detriment to their work or to their family or to their faith. And, you know, the same thing can happen in any one of those areas. So I tried to encourage people to have a balance, but also to examine what their priorities were and to make sure that they're looking at all four of those areas and deciding where they want to spend their time and their emphasis and their energy. Between their fitness, their family, their faith, and their mission or their career or their job. So that's the approach I would take. I kind of think of that as a lifestyle type approach where it's not necessarily in your face evangelism, but it's very evident what I believe and that it's important to me. And that I am happy to talk to anyone about it. And so it's not a pushy thing, but it's a, I'm here. And when people would come to me for counseling, that's something that I would share and kind of see, are they open to having some dialogue on their faith and to dig a little deeper? Because honestly, a lot of people don't ever really think about it. You know, so it's just something there. Maybe they went to church, maybe they didn't go to church, but maybe it was something just that their parents pushed on them, and then they came in the military and never really made that something that they figured out. So that's kind of the approach I took to leadership and sharing my faith and having the faith be part of who I was as a leader in the military throughout my career.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, as you were kind of speaking, it made me think of some mentors in my own life, or just people that discipled me in my own life. And one of the things that they would tell me is, you know, be the leader worth following.
Right.
First.
Right.
And then when you're the leader that's worth following, then the opportunity to be authentic with them comes second,
right?
Versus being that individual that's, you know, on the side of the road saying you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's a technique. We'll determine at the end of my life and when I've, you know, become complete through sanctification if that was a effective technique, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I agree with you. I think lifestyle evangelism is the an effective means of being able to give a personal account of what God is doing in your own life and why you have joy and why you look different, kind of as like Daniel in the Old Testament, where, you know, people could tell Daniel was different.
Yeah, yeah.
And that he was someone worth following, and then people wanted to follow that, which led to all of Babylon becoming, you know, knowing who God was,
right,
and his
right,
you know, the greatness and majesty of who God is,
and the leader of the nation recognizing in the end that there is a God and to give him praise.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And kind of on that note, you know, I found through my own walk, through my own discipleship process with people, there's this sense that I'm going to become a Christian, and then my life is going to get easy.
Not a biblical view,
right? I don't disagree.
That's a cultural view, maybe.
Yeah, and so kind of through that lens, What have you kind of seen? What are some of the things that as you're discipling people that you found, like, this tends to be a trend that I have to be prepared to kind of discuss with individuals, that the truth or that the half truth that you think you're walking into is not maybe not the case?
That's a interesting question. I'm not sure I'm following the direction you're headed.
Yeah, so,
fully.
So for me, a lot of, especially in this time in, like, we talk culturally, there are typical cultural things that we think are acceptable. When we become Christians, and for you and I, we're very similar stories where we become Christians early in our life, and so there's a maturation through the faith, but also we're becoming like young adults through that process, and so we've kind of had this. I would imagine both of us had a very similar means of, like, our faith was tethered to our adolescence growing up, and so as you've gotten older, you're probably having to shed some of that false belief systems that maybe didn't drive you towards Christ because it was a false belief. Whereas for a lot of Christians, they come to know Christ later in life, and so they've been formed by cultural norms before they commit to life. And so when we talk discipleship, like, part of the discipleship process is having a mentor or someone that can identify, like, those false beliefs to help challenge you. And so I guess in reframing it, what have you noticed either in your military career or since are some of those norms that you've been kind of dealing with to help people walk through maybe, you know, like my sexual identity or these things are what I thought was truth. Are not truth that helps me become closer, more like Christ through that process.
But I think what I'll probably focus on is I think the culture has, and this is not new to now, not new to today, but the culture has invaded our churches and has shaped our thinking about the Bible. And I think we're walking through that whirlwind right now as we're on a path towards the Romans, and not in a good way, in our culture. And we're turning our back on the core foundational biblical truths and the things that God put in place for our benefit. And I think one of those huge things that is just an accepted norm and is something that is in our churches today is that, and this was actually something that just came up very recently in a conversation with my wife that she was having, is the expectation that you're going to live together, because that's how you find out if you're good marriage material, if you're, you know, someone you want to marry. And that's everywhere. That's in the church. And I think a proper understanding of the biblical narrative is that God desires that we would only live with someone in the sense of knowing someone and being sexually active with someone in the context of a covenantal marriage relationship. And I just went through the curriculum put on by Watermark Church from the Dallas area called Reengage, which kind of walks through a biblical foundation for marriage, what they call a covenantal marriage relationship versus a cultural contractual marriage relationship, where it's really a contract. And when the terms of the contract aren't met, you void the contract and get a divorce. So I think that's very much in the church. And I think, you know, some of that comes into the church. Some people come in and meet Christ and accept Christ as their Savior. And then they're dealing with the things that they grew up in. And some people are in the church and then are affected by what's going on in society and buy into Satan's lies. That, you know, kind of like in the Garden of Eden, did God really say that? You know, is he trying to keep stuff from you? Is there something here that you're missing out on? And so I think that happens in our in church, and I think that that cultural impact in a number of respects has been very harmful to the church, and it's something that there are temptations always. I mean, God desired sex to be a very powerful thing, and to be celebrated within the context of a marriage relationship, but that drive is there from puberty on, and so as the pastor at my church just said recently, he encourages people to find a like-minded believer and get married young and have lots of kids. So and I think when we do that, when we follow kind of the model that God established, that's when we flourish and when we have peace and we have joy, and it is greatly beneficial. And when we reject that model and we think that it's okay to follow the culture and to say, let's try this thing out before we commit to a contract or a covenant, Folks on the Family was just kind of releasing some of the, you know, the results of survey of couples, and couples who live together before marriage tend to not be committed to each other, and they tend to end much more widely in divorce and be much less happy. And people who wait until marriage to have that sexual relationship tend to have a more fulfilling sexual relationship, one that provides more joy. It's kind of fascinating, actually, in general, across our current culture today, the people who have the most sex and the most satisfying sex tend to be those who are married and have been committed to a married relationship. And it shouldn't be surprising, but that's the way God designed it. And it is most joy-filled, and it becomes a worshipful experience when we enjoy and celebrate that within the context that God designed it to be enjoyed in. And so even within the secular culture, when you just do a survey of couples, you realize that God's design is the best design. But yet even so, in the church, people are influenced by the culture and are drawn to what the culture said is good, and they discount what the Bible says is good. And the tendency is to question and interpret. And, you know, these are the same things that Paul dealt with the Corinthians and with the people he was writing to. He's like, why are you rejecting what I taught you? Why are you rejecting the gospel and the truths that he shared? Well, our culture is doing the same thing. We're looking at culture and saying, well, this is what people are doing. Well, maybe that's a good thing. And then reinterpreting the scripture rather than doing the opposite, which is what we should do, which is read the scripture and interpret culture in light of that. And so I think that influence is something that we need to fight and battle, and that is a big challenge. And that's something where discipleship becomes so important, is to have people who have learned from God be able to then pass on that knowledge and to teach a new generation the things that God has designed that make for all of the things of the fruit of the Spirit that is talked about in the scripture in Galatians, make those come true in our lives. And to be able to live and experience that is when we follow that biblical construct. We can't expect, or we shouldn't expect, we do, but we shouldn't expect that we're going to experience those joys of the fruit of the Spirit if we don't dig into how God designed us to live. And we can't expect that it's just going to come free and it's going to just pervade our lives, and we're going to have love and joy and peace and hope and patience and all those good character qualities. We can't expect them just to magically happen without us being willing to do what God calls us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ, to pursue God. And then those come along. Those are added on when we're faithful to be obedient to the word. Then those things come. So when it comes to this cultural issue, if we're obedient and faithful and we hold off on sex until marriage, which the Bible clearly teaches, and we reject the cultural influence, then we experience the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest satisfaction that God desires for us. But we have to be willing to dig in and seek mentors and seek discipleship and community and learn from others and learn from the Word and to seek the instruction of the Holy Spirit.
That's really good. Yeah, that's really good. As you were kind of speaking, you did bring in Adam and Eve. And one of the things that as you were talking kind of on that, it made me think of is this idea that, you know, the first actual sin was the sin that we wanted to be like God.
Yes.
And make rules. Like we wanted to be. Yes. We were already made in His image, but the deception was we thought we weren't.
Right.
And therefore we wanted to eat of the fruit because it was going to make us have the ability to make the decisions and to say things are to be this way and not this way. And kind of as following that line towards like culture shifts left and right as time goes.
Right.
And
right.
So I don't remember who I was reading that said, but you know, the Bible is offensive to everyone, just different parts are at different times. And so,
right. Yeah.
You know, the Bible is going to be offensive to all people. It's just they're in one season or one time frame in life. It's going to be less. One area is going to be less offensive than others. And then you're going to.
The question is, how do you respond?
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're offended,
yeah.
Do you reject it
right.
And turn away from God?
Right. Yeah.
Or do you lean in mm-hmm. and question, why am I being offended?
Yeah. No, exactly.
What's going on here? And if you do what the scripture calls you to, if you examine yourself,
yeah.
then you will realize, and the Holy Spirit will help you to understand, mm-hmm. you're being offended for whatever the reason is, and God is trying to call you through that
right.
situation to turn towards Him
yeah.
and to recognize something's wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
And to pursue that relationship with Him.
Right. Yeah.
So how do you react? Do you get offended and then get bitter and leave?
Right.
Or do you lean into it and say, what's going on? What's really the hard issue? And try to figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
Because God desires, as He says in Romans 8, He desires what's good for us.
Yeah.
He desires what's best for us.
Mm-hmm.
And He wants to help us to get there.
Yeah. No, I think that is kind of where I was going. It was, you know, it sounds like for you, that discipleship process is allowing those areas of your life where you feel offended or letting those areas where like maybe culturally you can feel that tug in that direction.
Right.
And you have either someone above or below you that's causing you to challenge your means of being faithful, being observant to listening to the Spirit, faithful in the sense of I need to be in the Word so that I know mm-hmm. what would be either left or right of that.
Absolutely.
Interpretation.
Absolutely. How can you know if you're not there?
Yeah, exactly.
If you're not studying the Word,
yeah.
how can you know if culture's right?
Yeah.
Maybe they are, maybe they aren't.
Yeah.
It's kind of a fun thing. I've heard this many times is how do you train a bank teller to know if money is legitimate or if it's counterfeit? Well, you train them by showing them the truth.
Yeah.
What does real currency look like that's legitimate? You don't go look at all the fakes.
Yeah.
You look at the real stuff, and that's what we're called to do our Christian walk is to look at the truth,
mm-hmm.
to read the Word and to examine it and figure out how does that apply to me? How does that apply to my culture?
Right.
How does that apply to my life? How do I live that out?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so through that process, how has since retiring, kind of as your boys are getting older, and yeah, you know, some of yeah. them have left the, or all of them have pretty much left the house at this point. What does that look like as a parent, but also like through this season of your professional like life through the OCF and sure. your other work that you do?
Sure. Yeah, it's a weighty responsibility to raise up children in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord, and to pray for them to develop a personal relationship and a vibrant relationship with Christ. And it's something that is, I believe as a parent, is one of our most important responsibilities that God has given to us. I would say that your commitment to your spouse is the most important, next to, of course, your relationship with Christ. So first, your relationship with Christ. Second, your relationship with your spouse. And third is relationship with your children. That is one of the most important things as a parent that you do in your life. And, you know, I would put career below those three. Obviously, you can't train up your children if you don't pursue your career, pursue your job, and provide for your family financially. But raising up your children is a weighty responsibility. It's challenging. It's scary. It's hard. It's hard to do well. It's hard to follow what's taught in Ephesians that says, don't exasperate your children, because sometimes they certainly exasperate you. And to be able to, as time goes on, to pursue consistently sharing your passion, your faith for your passion for God, your faith, the driving factor in, my desire, the most important thing I want for my kids is for them to first know Christ, and second, be walking in as a disciple of Christ and living out what Jesus wants them to do. Those are just, you know, the most important thing, more so than, you know, a successful job. It's a huge passion and burden that they would know Christ and walk in Christ, to be disciples of Christ. And that changes over time. So, you know, early on, when I have three boys, when they were young, my wife and I would read Bible stories, we would read the Bible to them, we would, you know, take them to Sunday school and do some Bible study in the house, talk through what it means to live out your faith in a age-appropriate manner. And then as they grow, your direct influence starts to drop, and more of your indirect ability to influence them increases. And one of the things that I would say that I have never bought into is that you can't have a vibrant relationship with your teenage child. I think our culture would say that when the kids get to their teenage years, they're going to turn their back, they're not going to want to spend time with you, they're going to run away, they're going to be, you know, there's going to be angst and, you know, battles. And yeah, there is, but you need to lean into that and love them all the more and make it a expectation that you're going to do stuff together and show them that you want to do stuff together. And the inner desire is there for them to have parents that invest in them. And I would say that each of my kids is different. Not all of them have leaned in the same way others have, but that has been tremendously important to me. Part of my reason for retiring when I did was to be able to be there at home and not moving through the high school years. Mm-hmm. And it allowed me the opportunity to be involved with my kids when they were in youth group, that formative time in my life, to be involved in their lives during that time period. to encourage them and to be involved in the things that they were doing. And then as time has gone on, and we're a few years past that now, to continue to engage in conversation, in discipleship, in talking through issues, in having shared discussion about cultural issues from a Christian perspective, from a biblical worldview. All of my kids went through at least one session of the Worldview Academy, which is phenomenal. I would highly recommend. It's kind of based here in Georgetown, Texas, but it's a national ministry. And to be able to have those conversations with my kids about a biblical worldview of the things they're dealing with in high school and the things they're dealing with in college, and how do you reconcile the biblical perspective with what culture is saying, and how do you examine what culture is putting out there, you know, kind of both directions. How do you examine that from a biblical perspective, and how do you avoid being influenced by what is clearly lies of Satan in our culture, and recognize where those tactics of deception are being inserted to draw people in, and to recognize what the biblical principle that goes along with that. And so I've had some very sweet discussions with my kids, and it's, you know, it's different with each boy, but had some wonderful discussions walking through just life issues, life stuff, and how do you, and I'm not saying this is every conversation we have, but you know, in those moments where it's the opportunity is there to kind of dig a little deeper and get into, okay, you're dealing with this thing, you know, in school of plagiarism and of, you know, people with on your group projects that are not pulling their own weight. Well, how do you handle that? What do you do? And, you know, do you you know, cut people off and, you know, just kind of separate? Well, no, the scripture doesn't really teach us to separate. It tells us to be prepared, but to engage in culture. So how do you engage in those situations where people aren't living out, you know, people aren't Christians necessarily in, you know, these school settings or work settings or, you know, neighborhood settings, you know, people you're working with may be moral people, but they don't necessarily have the same biblical foundation. So how do you approach that from a biblical perspective, and how do you bring Christ into that and do it in a way that's loving? You know, as Ephesians say, speak the truth in love. How do you engage with your friends who are rejecting what you're saying, but doing it in a compassionate and a loving manner so that you can, you know, coming back to our lifestyle evangelism, so that you can share the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scripture, without being offensive? And I think that's something that oftentimes church culture in our society doesn't do well. It tends to say, okay, this, you know, bang your hand on the table and or thump your Bible and say, this is what the truth is, and to be very judgmental. I'll pick on, for example, the church has been very judgmental against homosexuality. And yeah, sure, that is a sin. But does that accomplish what you're trying to do? And the answer is no. So as I'm dealing with my sons, how do you interface with that issue in the culture from a biblical perspective, but in a loving manner, in a way that is compassionate and that allows you to maintain a relationship, which is what Jesus did, right? He built relationships with people. He, you know, some people he was harsh with, but that tended to be the religious leaders, not the people that came to him seeking. He was harsh with the people who were stuck on themselves and were rigid. The people that came to him seeking, like the woman at the well, he came into a relationship with her, and he met her where she was, and he challenged her, but he did it in a loving manner and in a way that made attractive who he was, and drew that woman at the well to accept Christ and to then be excited and to go share it with our whole community. And we don't see the rest of the story. I'm assuming her life changed dramatically, but we see that relationship. And to work through that with my boys and to walk through life situations as you move from, you know, smaller, simple things to larger, more complex issues as you grow And now I have a son who is married and on his own and owning a house and, you know, has a dog and, you know, is dealing with different issues. How do you walk through with your kids the biblical underpinning of the issues you're dealing with a job, with a boss who is not recognizing your performance? How do you handle that? How do you approach it from a biblical perspective? And how do you trust God through those issues that are really hard? I mean, we have to provide for our families, right? If we buy a house, we have to be able to pay the mortgage. Well, if your boss is not recognizing your performance, how, as a Christian, do you do that? And so having those conversations with your kids changes over time. And if you build those relationships, you know, going back to those teen years, and you lean into your kids and you don't let them run away, you know, which is not to say you can control what they do, but if you tell them and demonstrate and live out, I want to be involved in your life, and I want to share my faith with you, and I want to help you grow in Christ, then it becomes something that becomes natural and normal. And we talk to our kids, even though they're not at home anymore, every weekend. And we share life with them, and we talk to them about their church and their relationships and their struggles and their passions. And we encourage them, and we encourage them to come back to the scripture and to rely on Christ and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live their lives in the way that God desires us to. And so it grows and progresses, and it's a tremendous joy.
Yeah. Well, I think in summation, what I'm hearing is discipleship, be it parenting or discipleship being someone that is just a brother or sister in Christ. It really is. It is a long game of suffering side by side, being willing to go to those dark places with that person,
and experiencing joys.
Yeah,
it's and not just it, suffering; it's both. Yeah, both hands.
Both hands. Yes.
Yes.
Right.
But walking through life together.
Yeah.
As brothers and sisters in Christ, living life together, encouraging each other. And where necessary, doing that iron sharpens iron thing. And,
right.
You know, some of the things that you don't think about is when iron sharpens iron, it cuts and it hurts. And sometimes it is harsh, but also sometimes it's beautiful.
Yeah. No, I think that's encouraging, but also something that in a world where we're so entrenched with just being behind a screen, maybe is something maybe is a lost art in some sense, where being if you're a recluse and or introvert, like, you're living in a perfect time to be able to gain what you want from people but keep them at arm's reach.
How many times do people sitting around the table and they're all on their screens?
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, I mean, I think that's one of the for my generation of parents and leaders, of like, that's what we're gonna have to combat.
Yeah,
primarily is,
and deal with ourselves.
Yeah, and deal with ourselves. Like, what's a healthy way that I interact with technology? Because if I didn't have technology, we couldn't produce this podcast. But But is it, you know, where, how much and how long do I spend to allow myself to both flourish in the world, but also be able to leverage this as a tool and not become a lifeline?
Yes, absolutely.
Well said. So. As I close, I always like to ask people a couple of short questions just to get references or books or things for people that has been influential in your own life. So is there a book or a podcast series or a pastor that has been influential in your life that you would recommend? I mean, it could be on discipleship, or it could be outside of that.
But I mean, there's a ton of great resources. I mean, it's the availability of content on, you know, at our fingertips is awesome. One really good resource when you have questions is gotquestions.org. It's a Christian perspective on issues. And it's a really good resource. I wouldn't say that everything's perfect, but it's a great place to go. A book that I read recently that was recommended by one of the guys in my small group at church is a book called You Can Change. I think it's Chesterfield. I may have that wrong, but it's a book that emphasizes, and it's not a super deep book, but it's a good book to kind of focus you on recognizing where our sin patterns and seeing the things that you can do to address those things that can be, you know, long time habit type things. How do you break those? How do you access the power of the Holy Spirit, which is phenomenal? I mean, look at what we see through the scripture and what I've seen many times through stories I've heard from missionaries. I think a lot of times we don't see God's power demonstrated in our culture because, you know, that's part of what Satan does is keep that from us or divert us to other things, and we just don't recognize it. But that power that's available to us, we need to pursue. And so You Can Change is just a really good book that I read really recently that has been very impactful for me to try to pursue that continuing sanctification. And one other book I'll throw out, and then I'll maybe two things I'll throw out. One book is Just Do Something. It's a phenomenal short read, but kind of gets us out of being stuck and gets us into pursuing where God is at work. And the last thing I'll say is just a podcast that has been one that I've enjoyed and benefited from is it's a Focus on the Family published one called Crazy Little Thing Called Marriage with Greg and Aaron Smalley. And so I think we can always pursue and seek to grow in our marriages. And it's just got some really good, insightful topics and encouraging banter that just is kind of fun and is an encouragement to learn and grow in your marriage.
Cool. Yeah, I'll make sure that I include those in the description for this episode. So if you are driving like I tend to in taking podcasts, you can
pull
the show notes up and just get the hyperlink. So the last thing that I always like asking people is, what's a non-standard practice that you use or would recommend that is a non-standard spiritual practice, I should say, that you use that you think would be valid for people that listen to potentially use in their own walk with Christ?
Non-standard. That makes it a little difficult. Yeah. I'm going through a lot of the standard things. I'm not sure I have a good answer for a non-standard thing. Because the things that I would say are some of the most important and most impactful are memorizing the word and being in community. And specifically what I mean when I'm talking about community is being in a direct single gender relationship with another believer where you're real, where you're transparent, where you're vulnerable, and you share what's really going on and you encourage each other to pursue Christ. That is just, over the years, has been something that is just tremendously impactful. And I think when God says where two or more are gathered, there he's with us, it's, he designed us to be together. And so it may not be a non-standard thing, but going back again to Adam and Eve, the one thing in creation he said was not good was that man was alone. And he has designed us, and he is in relationship in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's designed us in his image, and he's designed us to be together. And there's the marriage piece, but there's also, like with David and Jonathan, where they had that bond as brothers, as men, that was very tremendously impactful in both of their lives. And I think that is tremendously important. You've got like Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and the impact they had on each other's lives. That is so important. And maybe it is a little bit non-traditional because that's not an individual discipline. I think that is so important, though, to your spiritual growth is being in a real, vulnerable, transparent relationship with someone of the same gender and sharing your life together and praying for each other, encouraging each other, and challenging, and when necessary, rebuking each other with love and grace, and a goal of guiding each of us to pursue Christ. I think that is just so essential and pivotal to our ability to live out this life with Christ and follow in his footsteps. It's just so important to be able to do that well.
Well, and tying back into the scripture memory, I'm terrible at that. I was part of the Navigators at one season.
Oh, wow.
Of life, and
did
so
you go through their memory system?
I have. So
awesome. That's a great system.
Yeah. So outside of that, do you have a specific technique that you use, or is just memorization of things kind of come natural for you?
I would say that it's short-term memorization is fairly easy for me, but I'm not sure there are a lot of ways to make it easy. It requires repetition. You just have to repeat, and there's apps for that.
Yeah.
So I have one called Bible Memory.
Okay.
Which you can use for free, or you can pay a small fee to get their full version. But it's just a tool that walks you through the scripture, and then it takes words away.
Nice.
And then you keep trying to fill in the blanks, and then eventually it takes them all away.
Yeah.
And then you're just you're just then reciting it. So there are tools you can use, but repetition. It's a discipline.
Right.
You have to do it, and when it's hard, you have to keep doing it.
Yeah.
and then look the way the Holy Spirit uses it.
Right.
When you do it, look at how the Holy Spirit uses that mm-hmm. to meet your need, and to challenge you when you need to be challenged.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I appreciate all of those recommendations and some of the ways that you've been able to leverage some of the spiritual practices.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so with that, that concludes our time. So Matthew, I really appreciate you kind of spending an hour and a half with me and getting to have this conversation. And I hope for the listeners, you've enjoyed it. And so like every episode, I'll close this in prayer. And so Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who came to this earth, died on a cross, and was raised on the third day. And that all that believe that he is who he says he is and confesses with their lips would be saved and would be with him in paradise and one day after we leave this earth or when he comes back. Father, we ask that this would just be encouraging for those that listen, that they would be able to be encouraged by everything Matthew was just providing us on, and that it would encourage them to find someone to disciple and find someone to be discipled by.
Yes, Lord.
Because that is where iron sharpens iron, and we become the people that you created us in our mother's womb to become. And this we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Revenant Living Podcast. We hope today's conversation has offered encouragement, challenged you in your faith journey, and inspired you to keep pressing into a life of resilience and truth. Living out our faith takes intention, community, and the courage to stand firm amidst the cultural challenges we face each day. If today's episode resonated with you, or if you'd like to share your own story, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us at ben@revenantliving.com. Whether you're interested in being a guest or simply want to discuss your current walk, we're here to connect, encourage, and grow together. To stay connected with the Revenant Living Podcast, don't forget to subscribe so you never miss an episode. Share this conversation with someone who could use a little encouragement, and as always, we'd love to hear your thoughts and experiences. Until next time, stay grounded, stay resilient, and keep pursuing truth.